Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks. We thank you for your loving kindness and for your tender mercies. And on this Trinity Sunday, we thank you for God the Father, for Jesus the Son, and for God the Holy Spirit. We thank you. Thank you that you're among us. We thank you that you're in us. We thank you that you promised never to leave us. And we're reminded of your greatness today and your awesomeness. We thank you. So now come, Holy Spirit, we invite you here in this place to be among us, to come and touch us again and to revive us and give us the strength to continue to run this race until the end. And so that one day we will hear the well done. Holy God, let your presence be here among us. And take hold of me, the preacher, and put me under submission to your holy will. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, although today this is not my sermon, and I will get into it, I was thinking when that song was being played, when the choir was singing, and we all hear the words, we've heard it, right? We know that scripture, everybody here knows that scripture, right? It's from John, the Gospel of John, John 14, the first verse. Right? Jesus said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled, do not be afraid. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places, many mansions. If it were not so, wouldn't I have told you?" Would I have told you? Was a question. "That I've gone to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." And it was sung beautifully by the choir. Right? Somebody said, yes, amen. It was done beautifully in that moment without the music, reminding you of the awesomeness of those words. And those words certainly give people hope. When you go to funerals and so on, it gives you hope. There's a lot of hope in those words for the living. Certainly, those who have gone on has either received that hope. And so I thought about it because yesterday, and I'll say this briefly, I took the confirmants, we went to John Street, the oldest Methodist church in the country, and of course the oldest Methodist congregation in New York City, but certainly it's going to celebrate its 250 years anniversary. But then we went to 9/11 Memorial, and while I was there, and you know there's a room there, if you've never been, several rooms, we have the pictures of all the people who have died are on those walls. And I was thinking of this song. Now this song, I'm thinking of it now, how it is, you're in this presence of all those people that got up and came to work or got on a plane, and that day was their last. And how much these words, if their families are Christians, they're Christians and Muslims and Jews and non-believers, everybody died who was in that place. Death is no respecter of persons. But for those who are Christians, how that those words, "Let not your heart be troubled," I'm hoping that those words gave them comfort, that they heard it somewhere. And as we were standing there, I was standing with one of the young people looking at those pictures, just so many faces and names. And then my eyes went to a little girl, it was a baby, 2 years old. And I says, I didn't know she was two, and I said to the, was explaining to the confirmant, "That's the little girl who passed," and I saw the mother and the father's name. And a woman next to me heard, and she said, "She's from my town in Massachusetts." She was there with her daughter. She was the youngest child that died 9/11. She was, and they start telling me, we're talking softly because it's such holy ground. She said, "I've come down with my daughter, and they built a little playground for her in her community. I forgot what town in Massachusetts." They had been flying from Boston to go to Disneyland. And she was two, and the mother and the father. And they both, all three died. And that the woman would be telling me the story because I was explaining. And then, you know, one of the confirmants, you could see her eyes filling up with tears, that we forget that children went. You saw pictures of a father or a mother and a child. And you realize that the kid was with the parent, and how much it touches your heart and your And if not for these words of God, let not your heart be troubled. You couldn't go through these things. You know, you could not go through it. And as we went through that, it reminded us so of how important our first responders are to our nation. Those policemen. I went to the Trinity Church, that main church that was St. Paul's Trinity, and there were many, many volunteers were there. And you see the huts and the things of first responders and the fire truck that was damaged. You remember the policemen and the firemen and the EMTs and all those folks who volunteers, over 14,000 volunteers. And you thank God for our country and thank God for those who serve. And in the midst of all of that, you thank God for life and for hope. And you're reminded that Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. He that believeth in me shall never die. And so we pray for them and we remember those who have gone on. If you've never gone and you get a chance, it's hard for many people to go. People have lost loved ones. While I was there, Michelle was there, Michelle Bunker, and she said, those two guys, two good-looking young men, they were from Hicksville, two brothers who died on 9/11. We saw their pictures as you look from place to place. And so we are reminded of these things, and we continue to seek God because evil is in the world, but greater than evil is good. Greater than evil is good. And our God is good, and we continue to seek him and to hope and to have hope in him. And so today my sermon title is Awed by God's Splendor. Awed by God's Splendor on this Trinity Sunday. And this reflection that I read, it's called Scientists Accept Christ Upon Seeing Nature's Beauty. And it says, as a researcher and physician, Francis Collins' credentials and accomplishments are well respected in the scientific community. He headed up the Human Genome Project before serving as director of the National Institutes of Health. In 2007, he also wrote a New York Times best-selling book, The Language of God, which weaves together the story of his work as a world-renowned scientist and his journey from atheism to faith in Christ. Interestingly, although Collins is thoroughly committed to rational inquiry and the scientific method, God also used people and nature to lead Collins to Christ. As a gifted medical student, Collins thought it was convenient to not have to deal with God. But then, after one of his patients told Collins about her faith, she asked him, "What about you? What do you believe?" In Collins' own words, "I stuttered and stammered and felt the color rising in my face. And I said, well, I don't think I believe in anything." But it suddenly seemed like a very thin answer, and that was unsettling. Then after a long period of searching, which included grilling a pastor and reading C.S. Lewis, Collins finally came to Christ after watching the beauty of creation. This is Collins' description of that life-changing encounter. "I had to make a choice. A full year had passed since I decided to believe in some sort of God, and now I was being called to account. On a beautiful fall day, as I was hiking in the Cascade Mountains during my first trip west of the Mississippi, the majesty and beauty of God's creation overwhelmed my resistance. As I rounded a corner and saw a beautiful and unexpected frozen waterfall, hundreds of feet high, I knew the search was over. The next morning, I knelt in the dewy grass on the sun as the sun rose and surrendered." Surrendered to God. You see, there's famous scientists who declare their faith with God. Who says science and religion don't mix? Take your pick of, you know, some of the most, these excellent quotes. There's some quotes from You Nobel laureates and pioneers in science who have come to believe that God exists, come to faith. Isaac Newton, I'm just going to give you three, founder of classical theoretical physics, said, "The admirable arrangement and harmony of the universe could only have come from the plan of an omniscient and omnipotent God being. Could only have come from the plan of an omniscient and omnipotent being." And then Thomas A. Edison, the prolific inventor who held 1,200 patents, says, "My utmost respect and admiration to all the engineers, especially the greatest of them all, God himself." And Albert Einstein, founder of the modern physics and the 1921 receiver of the Nobel Prize, said, "Everyone who is seriously committed to the cultivation of science becomes convinced that in all the laws of the universe is manifest a spirit vastly superior to man, and to which we, with our powers, must feel humble." And then Johannes Kepler, one of the history's greatest astronomers, said, "My Lord and my Creator, I would like to proclaim the magnificence of your works to men to the extent that my limited intelligence can understand." We don't know it. Our intelligence is limited, but God exists. And then we have a songwriter who penned these words, "For the beauty of the earth, for the glory of the skies, for the love which from our birth over and around us lies. Lord of all, to thee we rise. This is our hymn of grateful praise." We begin to understand the beauty of God on this Trinity Sunday. We want to be reminded. And then we have that song we heard last week, "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars and I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art." Have you ever had that moment? "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art." And when through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and see the brook and feel the gentle breeze, all about creation. That's what Psalm 8 is about, reminding us. "Then sings my soul, my God, to thee, how great thou art." And then one writer says, "I believe. I believe in for every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows. I believe that somewhere in the darkest night a candle glows. I believe for everyone who goes astray, someone will come to show the way. I believe. I believe above the storm, the smallest prayer will be heard as I think of all those people who passed on. You see, I believe that someone in the great somewhere hears every word. I believe that there's a creator that is greater than us, greater than you and me. And every time I hear a newborn baby cry or touch a leaf or see the sky, then I know why I believe." Why do you believe this morning? Has creation ever touched you and you believe as you struggle with your faith? Today is Trinity Sunday, and the Trinity is the term employed to signify the central doctrine of the Christian religion. The truth that in the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three persons being truly distinct one from another. Thus, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And yet, there are not three gods, but one God. We who are Christians, we are believing a monotheistic God, one God, manifested in three persons as we needed it to be. Jesus would come because we needed to see God as fully human and understood that he was fully divine. And then when Jesus would ascend into heaven to be with the Father, then we would receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that lives within you and me, God the Holy Spirit. So on this Trinity Sunday, one of the scriptures in the lection is Psalm 8, reminding us of God's creation. Reminding us of God Himself. I think sometimes, and I would like to propose this to you, have you ever walked on a beach and you look at that vast body of water, be it the ocean or the sea, and you think to yourself, have you ever thought to yourself that every molecule of that water, every drop of it, someone created it and it's God. Every sand on the seashore was not created by man. There's no man that we could find, any human person, mankind, who created. It's a God. Have you ever just looked at the beauty of creation and think to yourself in awe? You know, we live in a busy world and we get so busy sometimes in the world. And, you know, it's full of malls and mini malls and, you know, that we stop at and we shop and we see. And then we forget in the midst of that, we see God. God is there. God is everywhere. God created all for us. So the psalmist, the psalm, Psalm 8 is a psalm in praise of the Creator, not of humanity. It is divine majesty and human dignity. And here the psalmist would say, O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Have you ever seen a sunrise or a sunset and it's so gorgeous and you want to declare, and if you haven't, you should think of it. You look up and he says, oh God, thank you. How majestic is you, are you, Lord God, that you would create this. No artist can ever paint this. Yes, they can, but they're copying the original. It is the original that's in the skies created by God. And then the psalmist goes on as he realizes, and this is from David. David had gone through ups and downs. Let's not forget that David had a life with trials and tribulations. David had sinned against God like the rest of us. David had had an affair with Bathsheba and had a kid who died. And all of that. So David was imperfect. But it is his imperfection he could realize that there was a God. And that God had been brought him through many things. And he says, he goes on, he says, you have set your glory above the heavens. And out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes to silence your enemy. And then he says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers. Oh, poetic, isn't it? The very work of your fingers. But here's what David says. When I look at your heavens, that means the relationship for each and every one of you is your relationship with God. Psalm 8 is an individual psalm of praise. David did not say when we look at, he says when I look at. It's for all of us to realize that God is awesome and God is great for ourselves. When I look at your heavens, the work of your hands, not when your mother looks at. Some of us are living off our mother and father relationship with God. Oh, my mother went to church, so I go to church. When you get to be a certain age, it's got to be that you're going for yourself. Do you know that? We all had to. I used to go one time just when I was younger because my mother was dragging me there. You know, yes, and she was, and I was a teenager, and you know, and she would wake me up and I've got to go. But one day, I looked at the heavens. I looked and I realized there is a God. At some point, the relationship has to be between you and God. Me and God. Each of us individually. And that's what David reminds us here on this Trinity Sunday. When he says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers. Can you just see the finger of God? Creating all of this. We know it's spoken into existence. It says, the moon and the stars that you have established. What are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them. So even in the midst of all this creation that is huge and vast, yet God was create some of his best, and that's us, human being. And then he would make everything available and accessible to us. Can you imagine? Right? You know, just have this great creation and then says, I'm going to have a great party and I'm going to give it to you, to humanity, to take care of. And didn't God know that we're going to mess up some of it? Yes, didn't God know that we're going to do some stuff? But that didn't stop God. Because God is always in the business of working in our relationship. Right? God, he knows that we're going to have pollution. He knew that we were going to do some stuff and the rainforests are dying or not dying, whether you believe in the environmentalists say or you don't, whatever, things are happening. Whether you believe in global warming or not, things are happening. But God knew that this was going to happen, yet God allowed us to enjoy it, what we can, and continue to enjoy it, because God wants to be in relationship with us, His creation. That's what David is telling us now. He says, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them. Right? That He would care for us because He has made us a little bit lower than the angels. Yet He would care for us. He says, yet you have made them a little lower than God Himself and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given us what? Dominion over the works of your hands. Do you know, church, humanity has dominion over the works of the universe. If we think it's in a mess now, it's because of us. We have dominion. We're in partnership with God. Right? We are in partnership. God is not walking around making it messy. Right? I never saw God. If anybody has seen God through a water bottle somewhere, empty plastic bottle, please call me up because I would like to meet God there. God is not doing that. God has given us dominion. Dominion means rule, right? To a certain extent over the universe. God who created us. Because, you know, can you imagine if we created each other, we wouldn't give anybody dominion. We'd want it all for ourselves. That's how we are. He says, you have given them dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under their feet. All things. The very sea, a fish of the sea, the animals of the sea are under our dominion that we should care for. That we shouldn't throw garbage on the beaches and garbage into the oceans and all of that. God would create. On this Trinity Sunday, we are reminded of that. That God is creator. And He says, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is Thy name in all the earth. It makes you tremble. As I was thinking about that plane that went down, and they were trying to find the black box, and they said something about the black box, that it's so far down in the Mediterranean, they cannot find it. They have to get all these ships to go down there, these special ships to go down. And I thought, how deep is the depth of the sea? How many feet down it is that we just think because we're here living in Hicksville or Levittown or Bethpage or Westbury or our little world is the United States. It is vast that God has created. That is so deep that they may not find it, because the depth of the sea is so deep that human beings and their ships and cannot reach it, or submarines. It is that vastness of God we're reminded of today. That God is vast, yet God is small, because He lives within us. Is that amazing? That's what the Holy Spirit is about, you see. When God came as Father, this whole Trinity is about what? That our whole scriptures. Do you know that it's all about our scriptures that we read? That in the Old Testament we see the image of God. And maybe some of the image of God we don't understand. It's a strong image of God. We see things happening in the Old Testament that I myself, who love God and love God unquestionably, will say, God, why did this happen? Not really questioning God, just questioning the act. Why did this happen? Then we see God, and then all of a sudden we get to New Testament. This is how the Bible is set up when I'm teaching the children to understand. Then we get to New Testament, and then we see this man called Jesus. And then He's going to say, I'm the Son of God. And things are going to change. He's going to be a kind of God. Isn't He? A kind of form of God, loving God, healing people. Right? He probably was holding and kissing babies. You remember the time He sits with the children. He says, suffer the little children to come unto Me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. God wanted to show us that in God being fully human, He would love children. And love us all, right? Heal the woman with the issue of blood. We saw Jesus. And then He would give His life for us. Died on a cross. Came to die so that we may have whether we wanted it or not. He was going to do it. And then He's going to raise from the dead. I know my confirmants are here. I'm not going to put them on the spot. But they're learning the Apostles' Creed. I think there's only one is here. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Making me relearn it. And in Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord, right? Who was conceived? Does anybody else know? Was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, right? Suffered under Pontius Pilate,
was crucified, died, and buried. On the third day, he arose from the dead, right? Ascended into heaven, seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, resurrection of life, of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. That's it, you know. That's the whole Trinity there, do you see? God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Isn't that that's what it is. And then after Jesus would ascend into heaven, he's now sitting on the right hand of God the Father, and he's judging. And then he's going to send the Holy Spirit to come. The Holy Spirit is going to come in another form, in spirit form. And church, I said to you last week, and I want to remind you again this week, that the Spirit of God is the one that lives in us now. That God would create us, give us this vast universe with all this wonder, and then he would come in spirit and live in us. That the Spirit of God now lives in you and me. Isn't that amazing? The Spirit of God. I've been thinking about this all week. Live in us. His Spirit, comforting us, convicting us, weeping with us, praying with us. It says the Holy Spirit will what? Will interpret your very groanings. When you cannot, I always believe when I see Christian believers who are sick and dying and they can't speak, you see them there quietly, I always say to myself, I know the Spirit of God is in them that is now talking to the Lord. The Bible says he will interpret your very groanings. That means when you're at that point and you can't speak, the Holy Spirit is speaking for you, comforting you, taking care of you. Interpret, Paul says, your very groanings when you say, in pain. He's comforting you. He's telling God that. Three of them together working for us. That's what the Trinity means. All three coming together, working on our behalf. Isn't that amazing, isn't it? And so today, as we look at just the brief of the Romans and of the epistle, they all are talking about the same thing. Paul reminds the church as Romans, that Romans said, no matter what you're going, no matter what suffering you're going through, the Spirit of God lives in you. The Spirit of God is with you. That's what Paul is saying there. The Spirit, no matter what the suffering and the hardship, Jesus has left the Spirit to be in you. And Jesus reminded them in the gospel, he says, I can't tell you everything, but I want to tell you that God sent me and I have sent the Spirit. Can't tell you everything. We're never going to understand everything. That's the problem with a lot of folks who say they don't believe. They want to understand everything. We'll never understand everything. Ever. Our mind cannot take it. If we did. But what we can do is to believe. If we choose to believe. That God is. God was. God is. And is to come. That's what Revelation says. God is. God was. God is. And is to come. And he's creator God, and he's in our midst. So today on Trinity Sunday, as we bring it all together, one realizes, and I said this morning, and I'll say it again as I close, that's why I get so angry when I hear people, I get so upset when I hear people swear, and they swear and use Jesus' name. They don't know that is Jesus, the Son of God. God, Jesus as God. Just this swear and this, you know what I'm talking about. You hear it and they swear. I want us to get back to a time when we have respect for God, respect and a kind of reverence for God. Reverence wherein, you know, you would come into the church and you know that God is here because God is here. Right? And that people wouldn't be swearing and cussing and using Jesus' name and act as if they don't know. And when Christians do it, it's even worse when people say they're Christians. And every word comes out of their mouth is just talking as if Jesus is the guy hanging next to them that they go to the bar with. No, but he's Jesus. He's the Son of God. And if he's the person that we're praying to when we're sick and asking for help, we should start respecting him. Treat him with reverence. and treating God with reverence. How would we treat someone so badly and want them to show up for us when we're in trouble? We wouldn't want it of a human being, would we? So we shouldn't desire that of God. But yet, in spite of all of that, whatever we do and when we mess up, guess what? He shows up anyhow because he's God. And our little things can't stop him. Thanks be to God. I have messed up and he showed up for me anyhow. Can't stop him. And so today, here's our hope. I want to close with this, with our hope. I saw this tree. This thing is called the Survivor Tree. And that was at 9/11, 9/11 Memorial. And we were standing, I was looking for something to buy and, you know, to purchase, because they were giving you a free book if you purchase $50 or something. And you give it, it's a donation to the museum, and I'm trying to figure out what to buy. So I could get this free book. Isn't that amazing that you could figure out what to buy? You know, a woman, you understand. So anyway, it's like a discount. So I'm looking in the gift shop, and I see this thing called the Survivor Tree. You could put it on the fridge and you could put it somewhere else. And I said, oh, I got to get that. I says, I wonder what this is. And I bought the magnets and began to read the story. They said on 9/11, to tell you how God is great beyond what we could think. 9/11 came, we know the destruction and all the trees and so that was around the World Trade Center. A lot of them were destroyed. And there's a group of trees, I forgot what their calorie pears they're called, and they were all damaged, and there was this one tree that was burnt and damaged. And when the people who take care of the gardens and so, as they were trying to clean up, one of the women saw that tree and decided, and it looked like it had a little bit of life, but it was burnt, and she decided to start nurturing it. They weren't going to dig that spot. They're going to start digging up and nurture it. I guess they were looking for a sign of hope. And they start to nurture the tree and nurture, and slowly but surely, one or two leaves start coming up. And then they realize that they have to move it because now they're going to excavate the whole place. And they dug up the tree, and they dug up that tree, and they took it up to the Bronx to a place where there's a park and garden, and began, it was still shaky, and they began to nurture it and grow it and nurture it, and it began to grow slowly but surely. That burned tree started getting buds and started getting, you know, and started growing and growing. And it grew and got bigger. And when they decided to do 9/11 and the plan came in and the story of that tree started going around, they decided to bring it back as a sign of hope and resilience. So they dug it up again, which is hard for a tree to... And I said they was praying that it wouldn't die, because when you dig it up again, and I believe they dug it up in the winter time when it was less shock on the system, and they brought it back and they thought it would die, and that tree survived and grew. And it's this big tree that is now at 9/11, and it is a plaque, and it's called the Survivor Tree. And at the bottom it says, it's a survivor tree. I have bought a plaque, and I think it says at the bottom, for resilience, it's a tree, and a sign of resilience, hope, and something else. I forget now. And as I saw it, I said, I know the person who's suffering from cancer. I know a couple of them. I'm going to buy it for them. These little plaques to give, to remind us that in the midst of all that was death, that this one tree still stands. If you go to 9/11 Memorial, where the pools are, one pool is on that side, one pool is on the... And that tree stands there. They have a chain around it. People take pictures and they tell it a story. The Survivor Tree. And that reminds us today that because of God, we are survivors in America. We are survivors, and those families are survivors. One tree would give us hope today. That God the Creator would know that a people needed a tree to give them hope. And they planted it, and it's blooming and blossoming here on the 9/11 grounds. That's the God we serve. He's huge, yet he's small, because he would know that we would need something, that those people would need something to hold on to. And so today on Trinity Sunday, be reminded that God lives in all of our hearts, that he loves you so much that he lives in your heart and in my heart. Amen.